Well, good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles over to Colossians chapter 2, we're going to be studying, that's going to be sort of our springboard text for our study this morning. Paul in Colossians chapter 2 mentions something curious. He talks about the circumcision of Christ. And he's certainly not talking about the fact that Christ, as a Jew, born a Jew, was circumcised like all Jewish boys were. He's talking about something different. He's talking about a circumcision that belongs to Christ. A circumcision that was initiated by Christ rather than by Moses. The original circumcision that was part of the Jewish religion was simply a surgical procedure. It was removal of the foreskin of a male, and you know, most male babies in modern America probably have had that done, although some have not, for a variety of reasons. But it has nothing to do with religious ceremony in most cases. It's been practiced for at least 4,000 years, maybe earlier, maybe even going back into Egypt earlier than that. And it seems to be a strange topic from a religious context until you understand what the scriptures have taught about it and how it fit into Jewish history. In fact, had God not required it of Abraham and his descendants, we wouldn't be having this discussion this morning. We'd go on and study about something else in the New Testament. Well, what is the significance of circumcision to the Christians? There were Christians in the first century who tried to make physical circumcision significant to first century Christians. And the fact that they taught that you had to be circumcised like a Jew in order to be a good Christian if you were a Gentile. In fact, you had to become a good Jew before you could become a good Christian is what they taught. And of course, Paul refuted that, simply not part of the doctrine of Christ. But let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and see what Paul had to say about circumcision and see how he applied it to the spiritual things of Jesus. Paul wrote, beginning in verse 11 of Colossians 2, "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Paul is writing to Gentile Christians in the city of Colossae. And he's saying there was a time when you had nothing to do with circumcision, physical or otherwise. But now you have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And that is the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What in the world is he talking about? Well, there's some important lessons in this passage, not only to these Gentile Christians in the first century, for these Gentile Christians in the 21st century, there's some important teachings here. There are some lessons about circumcision in Colossians chapter 2 that I think we need to understand. You know, circumcision, physical circumcision, was of great significance to the Jews. It was a sign of God's covenant with Abraham. And we can see that over Genesis chapter 17. And without taking a lot of our time this morning, we'll sort of cherry pick a few verses out of there and look at those together. Genesis chapter 17, if we pick up the reading in verse 10, we could read almost the whole chapter and it would add even more nuance and detail. But if you begin there in verse 10, God told Abraham, "This is my covenant which you will keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house, or who is bought with money from any foreigner, who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house, or is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now, if you look at the big context, you see that God is promising, you know, there are other parts of this covenant than Abraham's side of the covenant. You keep this sign of the covenant and you remain faithful to me. That's your end of the bargain. And in my end of the covenant, I will bless you. I will not only bless you, I will bless the world through your seed. I will give your descendants a land of their own. This is an agreement. This is a covenant between God and Abraham and his descendants. But the sign of that covenant was the circumcision of all of their males on the eighth day. The circumcision of anyone who's going to be part of their household to be practicing the religion, worshiping the God of Abraham, if you will, but be part of Abraham's household. Didn't matter if they were 20, 30, 40 years old, they would be circumcised. In fact, Abraham was nearly 100 when he gave him this. Abraham was circumcised in order to meet this command of God. Now, when you get over to Joshua chapter 5, you get into a real brief history of what happened with regard to circumcision. You recall Abraham had Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah had these two boys, Jacob and Esau. God chose the younger, Jacob, to be the one through whom this lineage of important descendancy would be from Abraham. Changed his name to Israel. But Israel and his 12 sons went down to Egypt. Joseph was down there to welcome them as an important Egyptian leader. So they went down to Egypt. A number of generations later, a Pharaoh arose who didn't know Joseph, put those people into slavery. But they were practicing circumcision while they were there. We learn that from Joshua 5, verses 2 through 7. Okay? They were practicing circumcision while they were down in Egypt. But then God raised Moses up to lead them out of Egyptian slavery, led them toward the promised land. But they sinned against God. They refused to go in because they were afraid. They didn't have enough faith in God to give them the victory over those mighty men in Canaan. And so they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, what we learn from Joshua 5 is that during that 40 years of wandering, nobody was circumcised. They just dropped circumcision for 40 years. But then, when it was time for Joshua, Moses died. God chose Joshua to lead the Israelite people into the land of Canaan. They renewed circumcision. All of the men were circumcised in order to get them up to speed, and they began to circumcise their young sons when they were born again. That was sort of what happened with circumcision during that period of their history. But of course, by the time of Jesus in the first century, circumcision among the Jews was still a very important part of it. It was the sign of the covenant they had with God as his special people. Now, when we go back to Colossians chapter 2 and start learning some things about the concept of circumcision applied in a spiritual sense, we begin to learn some lessons. And that is in verse 11, this circumcision that Paul is referring to is not a surgical procedure. He said this is a circumcision that was made without hands. Okay? It was, but he did say in verse 11, this is the removal of the body of the flesh. So there's this real parallel between surgical circumcision and spiritual circumcision, and that is something's being taken away. Something's being gotten rid of that needs to be gotten rid of. And I believe there are two implications here. Number one, God recognizes the removal of the guilt of their sins. Peter said to those people on the day of Pentecost who were convinced by his sermon that they had clamored for the death on the cross of the very Son of God, the Messiah they had been watching for. And because of that, they were pricked in their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're in dire straits. We have been instrumental in the death and the rejection of the Messiah that God sent to us. And Peter, of course, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. You can repent of your sins that you've committed. You can be baptized. You can have the remission of your sins. God will take away your sins just as surely as the foreskin of an eight-day-old baby in the Jewish system would have been taken away. In that sense, there was the removal of the body of the flesh. And we recognize our part in that. We recognize there needs to be the death of the old man of sin. has to be part of that. And we say that, I see that over in Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at that again in a minute. But if you focus on verses 5 and 6 for a minute. In Romans chapter 6, Paul said, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." So yes, God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us of these sins. They've been remitted. They've been removed. As David said, as far as the east is from the west, okay? They've been cast to the bottom of the sea. They are gone. And so we have this circumcision not made with hands in that sense. And yet Paul here is saying this old man of sin should have been crucified with Christ. He should have been put to death in the act of baptism. So when we're raised to walk in newness of life. We're raised no longer to be slaves of sin. Something's been removed. There's been circumcision of Christ, the circumcision not made with hands. But then also the circumcision of Christ saves us. Okay, in verse 13 there of Colossians 2, we've been made alive together with him because of this circumcision of Christ. We've been made alive together with him. Well, you know what that implies. We used to be dead. You can't make something alive that's already alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins because of the sin that we committed against the righteous, holy God that created us. And because of that barrier, we were cut off from him. Okay? We were alienated from him. We were spiritually dead. God was one place and our spirits are someplace else. We are separated. We are spiritually dead from God. And yet through this circumcision of Christ, Paul said, we have been made alive together with him. It brings about our forgiveness. We saw that in Acts 2, verse 38 a minute ago. But now I'd like to direct your attention over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 is interesting, and I think the old King James wording is actually the best for the point that Peter's trying to make. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he is alluding back to the time when the world had become so wicked that every thought and intent of men's hearts were evil continually. And that was the environment in which righteous Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives found themselves. They found themselves in a wicked, violent world. And Paul, and Peter refers to that, that the fact that God had brought a flood to destroy all of those people. And then in verse 21, he says, "In the like figure, God also now saves us." Well, what's he talking about? He says that Noah and his family were saved by water, is exactly what the point that Peter was making. Noah and his family were saved by water. Well, wait a minute. I thought they were saved from the water by the flood. Not the point Peter's making. Righteous Noah and his family were saved from the wickedness and the violence and the corruption of the world that they found themselves in. They were saved from that corruption by the waters of the flood. And in the same way, he said in verse 21, in a like figure, baptism, water baptism now saves us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. You want to do that? Go take a bath. That's not the purpose for it. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. You know what he's saying? When we approach God on his terms, We submit ourselves humbly to water baptism out of obedience to what he's commanded us to do. We are appealing to God for a clear conscience, just like those people on the day of Pentecost were. We've crucified the Son of God. How can anybody ever forgive us for that? And though they appeal to God for a clear conscience, and we come to God, we appeal to him for a clear conscience. Look at all the horrible things we've done in the past. We can't live with that. I can't be reconciled to you with all those sins there. I'm appealing to you for a good conscience. And Peter's saying, baptism, water baptism, saves us just as surely as the waters of the flood save Noah and his family from a corrupt world, because it gives us a clear conscience we're appealing to God for. Is exactly what baptism does for us. I don't care what anybody else in town tells you. That's what Peter had to say about it. The circumcision of Christ is now the only one. Peter fought that, Paul fought that battle throughout his ministry. He was hounded by Judaizing teachers who were going around teaching Gentile Christians, you gotta be physically circumcised in order to be a good Christian. Simply not true. But I'll tell you, you can't be pleasing to God without the circumcision of Christ, the circumcision not made with hands. He makes the point here that that Jesus nailed to the cross though that set of decrees that were against us and contrary to us, and took them out of way, nailing them to his cross. You know what that tells me? The very laws and precepts that bound an Israelite for 1,500 years to have their son circumcised on the eighth day is gone. It was nailed to the cross of Christ. It's no longer a requirement for us. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul teaches those Christians in the region of Galatia some things they needed to know so they wouldn't be vulnerable to the false teaching of Judaizing teachers. If you look at the first of the chapter there in Galatians 5, he tells them it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Well, what slavery is the slavery these Judaizing teachers are trying to bind on Gentile Christians? Don't subject yourself again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, he's talking about physical circumcision, for religious reasons, for conscientious reasons. He said, if you receive circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hopes of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. There were Christians in the first century who happened to be circumcised. Fine. There are Christians today who happen to be circumcised. There are Christians today who are not circumcised. Paul said it doesn't amount to a hill of beans, as we sometimes say. It means nothing. But faith working through love is what matters. There were people who were preaching justification by a system of compliance with the works of the law. But Paul's saying you'd have to keep it perfectly to be justified under a system like that, and it can't be done. That's the reason the law of Moses was never intended to be a permanent law in the first place. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and when it fulfilled that role as God designed it, it was taken out of the way. It was only for the Jewish people in the first place. Impossible to keep it perfectly. Therefore, justification by works of the law is not an option. Not an option. We'll never get to heaven doing that. The precepts of Moses' law are no longer binding. Only Christ's authority matters. Studying that in the book of Hebrews together. Now, you look at, you kind of summarize some of the things we talked about in Colossians chapter 2. The circumcision of Christ is immersion in water for the remission of sins. That's what he's talking about. How do I know that? Well, he says it right there in the text. Okay? We are baptized into Christ to be clothed with Christ. We enter into a relationship with Christ. We see that over in Galatians 3:27. But also, baptism, the act of baptism, symbolizes the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Well, you talk to some people today who claim to be Christians, and you say, what do I do to be baptized? And some people will say, well, you know, you go to this fella and he sprinkles some water on your head, and then you've been baptized. You go to somebody else and he says, well, they pour some water on your head and you've been baptized. Well, folks, that's not what the Word of God teaches, not what Scriptures teach. And in fact, they lose the whole symbolism. Paul has given us some beautiful poetic symbolism. God designed it that way. When a person is baptized, truly baptized, they symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection. Now somebody goes in and says, I'm going to be baptized. They sprinkle a little water in their head and it has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They've lost it. And why? Because they've shown a lack of respect for divine authority in their actions. The old man dies and the new man is resurrected. That is crucial. And without burial, the symbolism is lost. Paul said we are buried with him in baptism. Right? In fact, the word baptizo means to be submerged, immersed. That's exactly what the word means. And instead of translating it, translators took the easy way out. People were already sprinkling and pouring before they did the English translation. So instead of stirring that pot, they just transliterated the Greek word from baptizo over to baptize and let people keep battling it out for another 400 years. Why? I don't understand. If they translated it in their translation as faithful translators, everybody would be reading Peter saying, repent and be immersed for the remission of your sins. Every time you see the word baptized, should be immersed. But here we go. We have to educate one another because they took the easy way out. The old man dies. That's the beauty of the symbolism. The old man dies and he is buried in the water just like Christ was buried. And then he's raised up out of the water just like Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. And every time we submit to that, anytime we come to God and we become a child of God through the waters of baptism, we are showing the world, we are demonstrating for the world the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus when we do that. Only spiritual circumcision has religious significance. There's no other, you know, do it, don't do it as far as physical circumcision is concerned. But only the circumcision of Christ has any religious significance. Physical circumcision was important to the Jews, and as well it should have been. God commanded it for them. Okay? Because it was a sign of the covenant. And if somebody ignores circumcision in the days of the Israelites, they were spitting on the covenant of God. They were showing that they just didn't have any regard for the covenant of God. Now we're told that circumcision is the circumcision of Christ. Baptism is the circumcision of Christ. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper so that each Lord's Day, whenever we assemble and partake of that, we are commemorating his death on the cross. We are commemorating his body being broken on that tree by partaking of the bread. We commemorate his shed blood when we partake of the fruit of the vine. And Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant. Jesus' blood is the blood of his new covenant. And this baptism is the circumcision of Christ. Whole circumcision was nailed to the cross. But anyone who rejects the circumcision of Christ today is just as bad as an Israelite 2,000 or 3,000 years ago that said, I don't have any use for that stuff. I'm not going to circumcise my son. I don't care what God said. Paul's drawing the parallel, not me. And for people today, say, oh, you can become a Christian. Don't worry about baptism. It has nothing to do with it. You're saved before you're baptized. That's what some man will tell you. And the scriptures tell you everything, just the opposite of that. And for somebody to come to God and say, I've said the sinner's prayer, forgive me of my sins, but I don't care a whole lot about that circumcision of Christ stuff, even though it's the sign of the covenant. In his blood, I don't have any use for that. Some man told me I could be saved from my sins without it. It's a horrible thing. Circumcision of Christ is timeless, and it is circumcision of the heart. You know, the New Testament is not the first time that phrase was mentioned. God sent prophets to talk to the Israelite people about the circumcision of their hearts. Over in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16 is just one example. Moses told the people before his death, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. You need to stop being stubborn, obstinate, rebellious toward God. You need to circumcise your heart. You need to get your heart right in the first place. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised on the eighth day, if you're going to rebel against God the rest of your life. Circumcise your heart. It does matter. Over in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. We talked about that in our 9 o'clock lesson. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the way we do that is to circumcise our hearts. Get rid of the stuff that doesn't belong there. Devote ourselves to God wholly and completely and love him with all of our hearts. Over in Jeremiah chapter 4, just before the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 4:4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn, and none quench it because of the evil of your deeds." They needed to repent. They needed to get their hearts right. And they may have been practicing physical circumcision. Didn't matter. They needed to get their hearts right. Now, over in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it is just as important for us today. Paul wrote to the Romans, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not of the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." Circumcision of the heart. A person who is a Jew today in a spiritual sense is not somebody who can say, "My daddy, my granddaddy were Jewish." That has nothing to do with physical lineage anymore. Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. See what he's saying? Those who belong to Christ are spiritual Israelites now. All the promises God made to Abraham, and he would say, "Forever, I'm going to give this to your people forever." Now that forever is being carried on through us. We're still Israelites, but we're Israelites in a spiritual sense. And Paul said here in Romans 2, a Jew is not one who is a Jew outwardly. It's a person who's been circumcised in his heart, right? By the Spirit. And his praise is not from men, but from God. The Jews performed a physical act, but their hearts weren't right with God. And of course they obeyed God in that one sign of the covenant. But to rebel against God for the rest of their lives made their physical circumcision meaningless. There was another side to that covenant. Not only are you going to circumcise your sons on the eighth day, but you're going to remain faithful to me. That's your end of the bargain. And of course they failed to keep it. Spiritual circumcision today is baptism, water baptism, as we said. Okay? But God doesn't want to just get you wet. There are people that sort of scoff at the idea of water baptism. That wasn't a matter of the water magic, or, you know, you're just going through some motions up here. Or maybe you're trying to earn your way into salvation by performing some sort of work or some nonsense. The fact is, God doesn't just want to get you wet. It is a symbolic way of me showing my subjection to Him and my humility before Him. And by the way, beautifully and poetically demonstrating the death, burial, and resurrection when I go through that. And it is a sign of the new covenant of Jesus Christ in His blood. That's how important it is. If you're here this morning, you've never been baptized into Christ. Paul said those of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, put on a relationship with Christ, made yourself a part of this new covenant of Jesus Christ in that act. If you've never become a Christian, you've never been baptized into Christ before, we would love to help you with that. If you repent of your past sins, you confess Jesus as Lord of your life, and you're baptized into Christ, baptized into His death, you will demonstrate the death, burial, and resurrection for all to see. And as you do that, the old man of sin will be put away. All your guilt of your old sins will disappear. You can resolve at that moment to turn your back on sin to the best of your ability. And to put Jesus on the throne of your heart, to confess Him as Lord of your life. That's a commitment. And then to be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. If you'd like to do that this morning, we would love to help you. If you're a Christian this morning and there's still sin in your life, you haven't got rid of that, you've let it fester, you need to go to God and ask for His forgiveness. Humble yourself before God, and He is faithful and just to forgive you. He loves you. He wants you to love Him back. And that's the way you demonstrate it. "Lord, I've made mistakes. Here's one. It's horrible. I feel terrible about it. Please forgive me. I want to do better." And He is anxious to forgive you. But He's also given all of us as fellow brothers and sisters to help each other. If there's something we can do to encourage you in that, to pray with you, we would love to do that. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, come forward and let us know while we stand together and sing.